when the king died, I'm not referring to Jesus, I'm referring to Elvis Presley. A lot of people went there. Most of you probably were living here in the United States when he died, or maybe some of you were not even born. But, you know, I remember watching that funeral on TV, and huge amount of people there. You remember when Lady D died? I mean, Buckingham Palace was just completely packed with flowers everywhere. And people went to her funeral like it was her close friend. And when you see anybody that is very famous died, what happened? The funeral is packed. That place is packed. But the king was down on his knees in Gethsemane, all by himself, alone. And when God was looking down, when the Father was looking down to his Son, he was remembering some time in eternity where he was planning, Jesus' death. Because I don't know if you knew, but Jesus Christ's death was planned before the existence of this world, before the existence of time in this world. And it was very detailed, was perfect. Everything from that beginning came to happen. And everything that God did was right on time. And Jesus was there at Gethsemane, about to give his life right on time. But you know, when God plans things, he doesn't leave you or leave me in the darkness. He started planning. The Bible in the Old Testament says that he will not do one single thing if he doesn't reveal it to you first. So every single thing that he did, especially concerned to the death of Jesus, which meant salvation for us, was down detailed to the most small thing. Even the fact that he was about to tell you about it. So every single writer, I think, has in the Bible took time to just open up a little part of the Bible, or a lot, and tell you about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And even before Isaiah came around, I don't know how many of you know, but Isaiah is a very messianic book. Almost all of it has some reference, prophetically speaking, about Jesus Christ. About every single detail of his sacrifice for you and for me. And before, and even before Isaiah 53 came around, for example, where it tells you how he's going to die and a lot of the tortures that he was going to go through, there's a book before that that tells you about Jesus and how he was going to die. And I came across that little verse in the Bible as I'm reading my one-year Bible in Numbers. Numbers 21, 8 and 9 tells you a very interesting story of Israel. People were there in the desert. If you guys want to open your Bibles and look it up. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and look at the brown snake, he lived. That's very interesting. What was Moses doing here? Moses was following God's word and telling not only the Israelites, but telling you and me and whoever lived before us and whoever lived after us, that at the beginning of time, even before the most awesome messianic book, Isaiah, came around, he was telling you how Jesus was going to die. And through a man came sin, right, Adam? And through a man, life was going to be given to us too, Jesus. Through a snake, they were dying. Every single person that came around and was bitten by the snake was dying. And the only thing that they need to do is what? What was what? Look up into the cross, into that bronze snake. And just by looking at it, just by having faith that what God was saying was true, what happened to their bodies? They were healed. Each single time happened over and over and over again. So God is telling you and he's telling me through time, that Jesus was going to die. And what was the result of Jesus' death? Life. So he came around and all that was being revealed. And God put in Moses' hands, in this prophet's hands, the task to reveal who Jesus was. Do you remember why Moses didn't go into Canaan, the promised land? Anybody of you know why? Because he hit the rock. Because he hit the rock how many times? Twice. What was the problem there? What was the problem of hitting the rock? You were not supposed to. Now, one, he received a punishment. Because he gave himself the honor of giving the Israelites water. But more than that, if you really look into this symbol, you're going to find out that who's the rock? Christ is the rock. And how many times Jesus Christ was hit to death? Two times? Just one. And he died for one and for one time only. So when Moses came and hit the rock twice, you know what he did? He destroyed the symbol. He destroyed the symbol of the rock being sacrificed once that will give you life. So nobody preaches a sermon about Moses hitting the rock once because of Jesus. No, the symbol was destroyed. But on and on. Every single prophet that came around is telling you and is telling me that Jesus was going to die. And God is looking at his son, remembering all these things. Every single thing that he has said, every single thing that he has spoken to the prophet, every single thing that the prophet has spoken to the people. And he's remembering that one day in eternity, he knew that that was going to happen. He knew that sometime Jesus needed to come and alone go into a dark place to save you and to save me. In this journey, Jesus was going to be our salvation. In this journey, the planet Earth was going to be completely saved instead of completely destroyed. And he was revealing himself so people know who God is. So people will know how he works. So people will know what are the plans that he has for you and for me. So people know that only by depending on him, there is salvation. So, as the journey takes him into his ultimate sacrifice, things are happening around him. He was teaching to his disciples. Remember, I told you last week that as he's walking from the dinner all the way to the garden, he was teaching them. He was teaching them things here and there, praying for them, praying for himself, praying for you and I, and teaching them things that they really, really needed to know. And one of the ones that I most like, one of the teachings that I most like about Jesus walking all the way from dinner to Gethsemane is John 15. If you open your Bibles in John 15, especially in verse 5 and 6, you're going to find out one of the secrets that you and I can use to grow in our spiritual life. What it says? Anybody has those verses right there? 5, 6, and 7 that wants to read it. John 15, 5, 6, and 7.
The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
So what was Jesus doing? Jesus was reminding his disciples everything that he's been teaching them along the 3.5 years that they've been around. And one time and another, he will tell them all the time, I am. I am the life. I am the one that you need. Be with me. Follow my example. Pray in my name. And right now, right here in that walk towards his betrayal, he's reminding them again, hey, remember this. There's one thing that you need to do, and one thing only. Just abide in me. Every single thing that the prophet is been telling you is true. And it's happening right now. And I want you to remember that I'm going to be taken away from you. But that it doesn't matter if physically I'm not with you. You can abide in me. You can depend on me even if physically I'm not here. And what happened with them? What were they doing instead? Instead of listening. Instead of remembering. They were fighting. They were fighting who was going to be the first one. They were fighting who's going to be at the right or at the left. They were fighting who's going to be the biggest one in the kingdom. And I bet that the dinner time, they were fighting who was going to be at the left or at the right of Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. But if they've been fighting about it, I bet there was a fight about who was going to sit right there beside him. Instead of putting in their minds what was going on, Jesus Christ was telling them the fulfillment of the prophecy. And they were sleeping. John 15, 5 through 7 come through one ear and went out the other. And when Jesus came back one time and the second time and the third time, instead of them getting prepared for what was going to happen, they were what? They were sleeping. You need to understand the same thing the disciples needed to understand. You need to understand that night, a lot of things change. A lot of things change for them, disciples right there. And a lot of things change for you and me, even though we were not there. One, he was going to die. And apart from him, that's the only thing that you're going to get, death. Apart from him, there is nothing that you can do. Apart from him, you cannot understand the Father. Apart from him, there is no life. So where are you? The disciples clearly were not there with him. They were not abiding in him. They were not understanding the Father. They were dying. Why? Because their hearts were not in an intimate connection with Christ. He was not going to be physically with them anymore. And they cannot grab that idea. They wanted a king that could take over the Romans. They wanted a king that could feed them. They wanted a king that could heal them. But they didn't want a king that would die. You cannot imagine that. But the only way that they will be able to live, it was only by the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was telling them, remind in me means trust in me, even if I'm not with you, if you think that I'm not with you. Trust in me, even if you cannot see me. Trust in me, even if you cannot understand. Trust in me, even if it sounds illogical. Trust in me, even if you don't like it. Trust in me, even if it goes against your nature or against what you believe or what you think is right. Why? Because the Father knows best. He always does. That's what it means abiding in Christ. We as humans always think about, I need to understand, needs to be logical, needs to be reasonable, I need to see it. But when it comes to God's trust, you need to understand that trusting in God goes beyond whatever human thing comes around. Whatever your mind is there, it goes beyond there. Beyond your imagination, beyond your thinking, beyond your logic and your reason, goes beyond that. And Jesus was trying to teach them that. He knew that in a few hours, he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be taken away. He was going to be alone. He was going to be denied. And ultimately, he was going to be killed. And instead of the disciples getting ready and prepared for that, what happened? They were sleeping. They didn't care. They didn't understand the magnitude that Jesus Christ was about to die. They didn't understand the magnitude that their own salvation was in the hands of Jesus Christ. So at that moment, when all hell turned loose and the soldiers came, Jesus was left alone. The moment that he most needed his friends, when he was with the priest, when he was at Pilate, when he was at Herod, when he was with the guards, when he was being tortured, when he was denied and betrayed, and when he walked with the cross on top of him all the way to Calvary, he was alone. Nobody was with him. And even hanging on the cross, Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? When he needed most his friends, they were all gone. Why? Because they didn't learn the lesson of abiding in Christ. They didn't learn the lesson of being with him in the good and in the bad times. So, everything was done by then. He knew what he needed to do. And he was right there praying his life out. He didn't want to die. But at that moment, when Jesus Christ was giving his life for you and for me, nobody was around. Nobody was around. He gave you and me an example. Every single day of his life, he prayed. Every single day of his life, he took time for the word of God. And ultimately, he took an action. You know? I don't remember seeing Jesus Christ praying and reading his Bible all day. No. He prayed. He took time in the Word. And when the time came, he took action on the things that he received. He was giving us an example. And ultimately, that night at Gethsemane, he was praying. He was praying for himself. He was praying for his disciples. Even he was praying for you and I, the second generation Christians. And he was saying, protect them, be with them. The same way we are one, they might be one with you. He spent time in hearing the word of God that day. Do you think that Jesus Christ was eager to die? No, he wasn't. And he said to God, you know, just spare me. If there is another way that I can do this, show me that way. But if it's not, then I'll do whatever you want me to do. And when I think about every single step that Jesus Christ did after, during Gethsemane and after that, It just crushed my mind and crushed my heart just to think that when he needed people to be around him, he was left alone. And he was right there, hanging on the cross, telling you that the maximum expression of love, the maximum expression of his faith in God, was to give his life for you and for me. So now he's hanging on the cross, and he's telling you and me, what are you going to do now? Are you going to fight for little things at church? Are you not going to abide in me? Are you going to forget me? Are you going to betray me? Are you going to deny me? Are you going to leave me alone? And actually, right now, what God needs, he's with the angels, you know? He's right there. He has a lot of company. But his heart, is just crying for you. His heart is just in pain for you again, I think. 99 are saved, but one world, us, is not yet. And he is in pain, waiting for you and for me to knock on the door. And usually what we do, we forget him, we betray him, we denied him, we leave him alone. And yeah, he gets hurt. But now he's calling you again, and he's telling you, even though maybe you have left me alone or you have denied me, don't worry about it, because I went to the cross and I died. He spent time in the Word. He spent time praying, and now action needed to be taken. And what he did, he said, I'm going. He went all the way to Calvary, and he died on the cross for you and for me. And there is no other way of salvation but accepting that sacrifice in the cross for you and for me. All his blood and all his body was crushed and broken for one and one reason only: for you to be saved, for you to have life. So I hope, it's my hope, that during this time of the year, we can experience the salvation that God gave you and gave me, all alone in the cross. So open up your mind and open up your heart. Bow down your head right now. Close your eyes. And I want you to imagine Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Do that for me. And when you are imagining that in your mind, put yourself at the cross, kneeling down in front of him. And ask for his forgiveness. He's more than willing to. And as you hear Terry with this song, give your life to him again.
Seigneur, viens. Couvre-moi de ta puissance, revêt-moi de ta sainteté, tu prends-moi par ta majesté. Peux tout changer. carry on. Only you, Lord, may bring changes in my life, my heart and my soul. Come today and rescue me. Come today and carry me. Come today and strengthen me. For your grace is my only hope. Come today and rescue me. Come today and carry me. Come today and strengthen me. For your love is everlasting. Come today and rescue me. Come today and carry me. Come today and strengthen me. For your grace is my only hope. Come today and rescue me. Come today and carry me. Come today and strengthen me. For your love is everlasting. For your presence brings joy, brings peace, brings life. Come today and rescue me. Come today and carry me. Come today and strengthen me. For your love is everlasting.